dish. And by God's grace, I really hope that you will really enjoy it. A warning, there will be some things that we know the story, but some parts that, hey, I didn't hear that before. So there is a warning, okay? And we'll go and check details. But the general idea will cause us to open our mouth, to our jaw to fall, and to realize that we have the same God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And the same principles. Salvation by faith through God's grace. And God is faithful to fulfill his commitments in his covenants. It's the same God. Absolutely the same God. And remember, God chose the people of Israel to be his priests. Okay? So, if you want to know how God is going to deal with you, see how he deals with Israel. Okay? I warn you. You want to know how God deals with you? See how he deals with them. You are next in line. So the same principle works for all. Because it's God of truth, of justice, of holiness. The story that I'm going to share with you is from Numbers 13 to 24. And the general idea is, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. See what happened to these guys. Don't repeat the same mistake. Even the book of Hebrews is quoting the same idea from these stories. So take heed. Be careful. The entrance to God's promise is by faith. You cannot break through. If Jewish person cannot break through, how much more for a Gentile? If that's what the payment that you need to pay, what do you think? You have a discount? Dream on it. God is talking business. Now, the book of Numbers, from chapter 13 to 24, contains four stories. Each story is called a portion of the week. Now, who understands? When I say a portion of the week, Parashat Shavua in Hebrew, who knows what I'm talking about? Who doesn't? Of course, most of the Gentiles. Now, I'll explain. In Israel, in our church, until the guy who's supposed to teach it comes, I only translate it into English because no need to say it in Hebrew. Okay? It goes like this. Jewish people are commanded to read all the Pentateuch in 1 year. So how do you make it? You divide the year to Saturdays, Shabbat. And each Saturday you read between 2 to 3 chapters, which is called what? The portion of the week. Make sense? Yes. So we have a few minutes of the portion of the week. In this way, we cover the Pentateuch every year. And then later on, we have our sermon, which is another hour of Bible study on depends what we study. Right now, we go through Psalms. Listen, it's like looking at Psalms as a new book. But since it's not our topic, I'll continue with Numbers. The issue is as follows. I'm going to show and explain how these four stories are basically one. Coming to teach one point. So if you just study these stories one by one, you never see the big picture. And if you cannot see the big picture, how can you draw a conclusion? How do you know what to take home, as we say? So the four stories are the 12 spies. Remember the story of the spies? Of course. Second story, it's the revolt of the sons of Korach. Remember Korach, the priest who came to Moses? Who are you, head of the mafia? You take the good job and just gave us only the transportation issues. Remember this story? Say yes. Okay. The third one is Moses hit the rock instead of speaking. Remember? Yes. The fourth one is the speaking donkey, Balaam prophecies. Remember? Yes. You see? You see it as four stories. It is one. It is one. But that's what we are going to study right now. Again, I cannot read all the chapters, So we'll start. Please open in Numbers chapter 13, because the word of God is supposed to be always in front of us. Okay? Okay, this is the division of the chapters, as I mentioned it. And now we're going to deal with the first story, which is the 12 spies. Okay? So please open your Bible in the book of Numbers chapter 13. Now it says here, and again, I'm reading my Hebrew. Okay, I'm reading Hebrew, and as I read, I paraphrase it, I translate it into English. So don't come and say, is this King James, New King James, the new King? No, it's my version. I simply translate from Hebrew. Okay, you deal with your Bibles. It's good what you have. I'm simply translating it. Is this okay? No hard feeling or anything? Okay. So it says here, and Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, send to you these people, and they should watch or spy the land of Canaan, which I give to the people of Israel. Okay? And you, of course, you should choose one person for tribe. That means the head of a tribe as the 12 tribes. That's the general idea. Number one. If someone just read here, he thinks that God is the one who commands them to send spies to check the land. But if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22, and you know what is the purpose of the book of Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy in Greek is the second words. That's what it means. The idea is Moses takes the law, all the stories that God has done in the people of Israel until Deuteronomy, and give them exposition of God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 5, and I will expositorily explain to you what happened so far. That's why it is called the second words. So he gave them the Ten Commandments, he gave them everything. Deuteronomy, it's explanation of what was given. I'll tell you something right now. Hold tight to your chairs. I'm not joking. From chapter 1 to chapter 11, he explains what was and the main important things. And therefore, the main important things is love God, love your neighbor. Circumcise your heart. And what is chapter 12 to 26? He takes the Ten Commandments one by one. First commandment, second commandment, and takes 2 to 3 chapters to explain what it means in our personal lives. How to put it into practice. Now you understand why it is called Deuteronomy? It's exposition of what was so far. To explain it, to make it idiot-proof, as we call it today. So the people will go home and say, now I understand. That's the idea behind it. So in chapter 1, verse 22 in Deuteronomy, what happened? The people of Israel wants to send spies. They are the ones who do not have faith in God. Why to send spies? Who needs it? Does God need it? He put Pharaoh into the sea. He cares if the Canaanites have tanks or air force? Who cares about it? He's the one who took you from Egypt. He opened the Red Sea. He gave you manna. He killed all your enemies. Does he care if the Canaanites have weapons? Do you really think God needs to know what happens in Canaan? He already told Moses in the burning bush, I'm sending you to Canaan, and that's how the land looks like. God doesn't need the spies. The people wanted it. God allowed it to happen. Since you went away by faith, since you do not have faith in me, go eat your own dish. Let them send spies. This is the idea there. That's when you see the picture. And not just walk with your eyes into the shoes and you never know what is 1 meter ahead. That's the idea. You want spies? Do spies. I'll give you even the procedure. Take one, per each tribe. Now you have 12. Is this the 12 tribes? No, because Joseph is two tribes. Levi is not here. Levi, it's not here. Levi is in the second story. Wait for this. It's the 12 tribes because it includes the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. That's all. Okay? So wait. See, what is the test? So he's telling them, you go and basically send the spies, and that's how the chapters are divided, okay? These spies are going for 40 days in Canaan. 40 days. Do you remember the names of the spies? You remember only two. Do you, any one of you know number three? Number four? We laugh. But that's what happened. You will remember those who go to heaven. Those who go to hell are not in any list of those who are alive. If you want your name to be remembered, make sure you know Jesus. But that's a side issue. Let's continue. So here you have the 12 spies, and they go to the land, and they see the place, and it's beautiful. Really, I mean, they said it's great. But when they come back, 10 of them lie about it. Pay attention. They said that they lie about it. I'll deal with the lie. What did God say in the beginning? Send to your people and they should tour the land of Canaan, which I decided to give to you. When you check the word Canaan through from Genesis chapter 9 until Zechariah chapter 14, verse 21, what do you have in Zechariah 14, 21? And there will be no Canaanite in Jerusalem. Now, in some translations of the Bible, it says there will be no merchandisers. I'm sorry. It says Canaanites. Okay? And Canaanite, it's a name of a curse. Came a name of those who do business ugly, cheating, and so on. But where did it start? We need to go to Genesis 9. Okay? In Genesis 9, you all remember the story. I'll give you two versions. One traditional and one text and context. You choose what you take home. None of them is heresy, but only one of them is absolutely correct. You choose. If you don't like, you can always stone me tomorrow. The issue is as follows. Noah planted a vineyard. A vineyard does not bring out oranges or bananas. It brings wine. Okay? I have nothing against wine, that's not the issue, but he took too much. It's in chapter 9 from verse 18, okay? In verse 12, and he drank from the wine and became drunk. And vaitgal, that means he did things uncontrollably. That means if you are drunk, you do things without control, okay? And he did things without control in, look at your Bibles. In the Hebrew original one, it says in her tent, not in his tent. In her, that means his wife's tent. Okay? In the Hebrew, it says underneath, correction to his tent. But the original says that it's her tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan. Now, Canaan was not alive then. Moses wrote it. So Moses wrote it retroactive. That means, and when it happened, Canaan was not alive. Moses is writing in a sense because later on the result was Canaan, so Ham, the father of Canaan. Do you understand it? Noah didn't write a diary every day. Moses wrote it. So he knows which name and which location things happen. So he said here, and Ham, the son, the father of Canaan, saw what? The nakedness of his father. I'm sorry? Verse 22, yes, that's correct. And Noah and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. Now, Pastor, if I'm speaking in modern Hebrew, in modern English, Your son saw your nakedness. What does that mean? Your son saw you naked. But this is more than English. We study biblical Hebrew. Let the Bible teaches itself and explain itself. According to Leviticus chapter 8, Leviticus chapter 18, I'm sorry, chapter 18 verse 8, it says like this. Don't see, or he, if you see the nakedness of your father, which is your mother, that means the nakedness of the pastor is your wife naked. If someone tells me in biblical Hebrew, we saw your nakedness, that means they've seen my wife naked. Don't look at me as if I'm a question mark. Please open Leviticus 18, verse 8. Don't believe me. Be like the Bereans. Go to the text. I told you, your jaw is going to fall. Hold it, hold it. Like this, okay? And go to check. Check the verse itself. You have seen the nakedness of your father. You have seen your mother naked. Don't see the nakedness of your other people. It means the wife of. That's biblical Hebrew. So don't try to read it modern way and twist, not intentionally, but then you get something else. So major commentaries will come and tell you that Ham did something homosexually with his father. Some will say that. I'm telling you the popular understanding. Some will tell you, he saw his father naked. So what? Nowhere in the Bible it says you cannot see your father naked. Most of the fathers taking their kids together with them to bath. There is no law against it. So, what is the other option? See what happened. It says, if you take the text as it is, Ham enters to the tent, he sees his mother naked together with his father. The result was that most likely, Ham did something sexually unallowed. The result was Canaan. That's why Canaan is so much cursed for all history. That's why God says, I will erase him. I will take him out. He will not be, because it's a kind of statue for curse. In those times, every mother, it says here in Genesis, and they had this son and this daughter, and then they had many more sons and daughters. You don't see it for Noah's wife. After these three boys, kaput, that's it, no more kids. So all I'm suggesting is, if you think that he did something homosexually with his dad, the text really does not support it. The text more supporting, he did something unallowed with his mother. Therefore, the other two sons came and didn't look back and covered her. That's the text. That's literally the text. How you take it, how you swallow it, it's your business. All I'm saying, this is the words. And you know what? It makes sense for the rest of the Bible. Okay? Now, it's not heresy issue. It's not salvation issue. It's a suggestion issue. Think about it. So when God says, I bring you to the land, I'm taking out the Canaanites. Why, God, what did they do to you? Oh, they are a symbol for a curse. They have been cursed. And they will not be on my holy land. That's the idea behind it. Okay, let's continue. Now, God is sending the 12, God allowed them to send the 12 tribes, the 12 spies, and see what Moses is telling them. Check the geography of the land. Check the strength of the enemy. Check the population. Are they big? Are they low? Check the fertility of the land. Check if they have power, walls or open. Check how many fruit trees they have. All these things. Because God promised he's going to bring you to a best place. Check everything. So when they came back, what did they say? They came back after 40 days. And it's true, they even brought some fruits. And can you imagine? Two guys needed to carry a bundle of grapes? Can you believe? And these two guys were not sissies. I mean, two guys to carry it? That means it was a symbol of beautiful, great. So what do we study about that? God is right. God is faithful. They were sent to there because of their lack of faith. But what they have seen is God's truth. So now they come and gave a report in chapter 11. And, chapter 13. And they said in the end of the chapter, in verse 32, and they brought out a lie against the land. And what did they say? Oh, the people eat one another. That means it's not a blessed place. And we saw giant people there. And sometimes people tell me, you see, they are Nephilim, they are this. Guys, first of all, it says here that they lied about the land. Yes, Goliath was a giant. I mean, 3 meters. For me, he's a giant. For some Dutch people, he's not. So the idea is that here, there was a family of tall people. But there were no tribes or nations of 5 meter high or 4 meter high, okay? There was nothing like that there. So don't forget, they come to lie. To lie, to do what? Let's stay where we are. Let's don't go in. Why? Because they did not believe in God. They did not trust God to fight for them. So they saw the reality in a way that they need to face it. Oh, it's too big for us. Let's stay where we are. They didn't see the reality through God's eyes. It's lack of faith. Now, to make it short, because I have 4 stories, don't forget. So they brought the report before the people, and the people believed the lie. You see, people believe lie 1 million kilometers faster than believing truth. It's so sad. You know what? Nothing has changed. You'll sell a lie, you get more customers. You come to tell the truth, less customers. Nothing has been changed. So most of the people decided we do not enter. What do you mean do not enter? It's against God's will. You'll be punished. So God did punish them. Those spies were killed. Only 2, which we remember the name, Yehoshua ben Nun and Caleb ben Yefuneh, stayed alive. All the rest were dead. And because the people agreed to them, Moses told them by God that you are going to stay in the desert 40 years. For 40 days of the spies, 40 years in the desert. So all those who are above 20 will die in the desert. This is the punishment. Remember that. Now see what happened just in the end of this story. Please open in chapter 14, verses 39 to 45. Chapter 14, verses 39 to 45. When you read it, the text, it's hard to understand it. I'll be very honest. So I'm giving right now explanation. Moses is telling the people, you cannot enter. You see, I'm right now I try to make it as if you are there. Try to enter into their shoes. Imagine you see the promised land where the light is, very close to you. Few kilometers, it's only a distance to walk, okay? And I'm telling you, you look, you see, you cannot go. You have to stay here 40 years. And you look at me, over your dead body 40 years. What's your problem? It's only a short run. What are you talking about? I'm not going to stay here 40 years. I'm going to go by myself. And Moses told him, don't do that. Don't do that. God is not with you. You go away. It's only a few kilometers. What, you are going to be in the desert for 40 years? We are not going to do that. Everyone, let's come. And they go down, although they have been warned. And all of those who went down to break through the promised land have been killed. The end of first story. What is the conclusion of part 1? There is no faith in the 12 tribes. number two, you cannot break into God's promise. If you do not have faith, you ain't gonna enter. Entering into God's inheritance or promise is only by faith and by God's permission. You cannot shoot at it. You cannot come with a locker. You cannot break through the promise unless you have faith, saving faith, and God opens the door for you. Guess what? I just told you the gospel. What's new? What do you think? The way of salvation was different in the book of Genesis? It never changed. It was always the same. Even Jewish people could not break into the promised land. Here is an example, a metaphorical example. They tried to break, to run into it, and they all have been dead before entering into that. Why? Entering to God's promise is by God's key, through faith. It's not how much power you have. It's how much permission you have by God. That's it. End of part one. Part two. The second story, it's a little bit funny, but sad. That's what it is. This is the rebellion of the sons of Korach. Those are chapters 16 to 18. 16, 17, 18. Now, you know the story. I'll just paraphrase it, okay? And by the way, in all the four stories, the major issue is no faith. No faith, no faith. No faith, no entry. That simple, okay? So, the second story, the sons of Korach. And Korach, the son of Izhar, the son of Kehat, the son of Levi, hey, you see, Korach are descendants of the same father or grandfather of Moses. Moses and Aaron and Korach are go down to the same family. Moses was from Levi. Do I tell you a secret or you know it? You know it, okay? So here it comes. Imagine cousins or close family people start to quarrel. And what was the quarrel? Moses! How is it that only you and Aaron and the one you choose only walk with the sacrifices? You enter to the VIP room in this tent. Only you. And us? Transportation and a cleaning department. Really? If you open in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 4, Numbers chapter 4, verses 21 to 49, you see that God lists all the amount of people from the Levites, because the Levites belong to God. All the Levites are dedicated to serve in the tabernacle and everything that has to do with God. Pay attention, you're going to laugh. 8,580 Levites are responsible for the logistics of the tabernacle. I repeat, 8,580. Do you understand what it means? They are responsible for the pins, for the wires, for the letters. That means you need to move the tabernacle to one place to another. Can you imagine that a group of 20 people standing in a line, guys, what is your job? We are responsible for pin number 7. You think I'm joking, but that's how it is. And all your life, I'm responsible for pin number 7. What about pin number 8? No, this is a different department. We laugh, but that's what it is. Listen, I say it in a humoristic way. Check the Bible. It's absolutely truth. This group is responsible for this cable. This group is responsible for this stick. Can you imagine? And what was their issue? Enough of pin 7! We want also sacrifices, and we also want to see God face to face inside the VIP room. And see what happened to Moses. He cried. He was terrified. What do you think? I chose it? You think God gave me a menu and I chose the VIP walk? God is sovereign in choosing what gifts to give. There is no bad gift. There is a bad ministry, not bad gift. Let's take it to our home in our churches. Did you ever hear about spiritual gifts? You hear. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives us the metaphor that the spiritual gifts are so different like the human body. Some are fingers, some are hands, some are feet. Correct? So, who wants to be a rectum? I'm not joking. I'm smiling. I'm not joking. I'm deadly serious. Paul is using the same words differently. He called it internal parts. Who wants to be a rectum? Lift up your hand, please. How many volunteers? Gee, all of you are Christians. Some of you are mature Christians. No one wants to be a rectum. Let me tell you something. If you recognize someone who is a rectum, you know what we need to do to him? To love him, to encourage him. Because you know what is the option to live without a rectum? Who wants to live without it? A bag with a pump. Who wants to live? Who wants to go to in the bus with this basket outside? No one. But no one wants to be a rectum. So if someone, God made him to be in such ministry, which is sometimes ugly, not easy, not respectful by people, go to him and kiss him. Go to him and encourage him. Go to him and lift up his soul. Say a good word. You come to a church, you enter to the restroom, and it's all brown. Real fun, huh? And when it happens, how come did people do something like this? But when you come to a clean toilet, when was the last time you find out who cleans it and tell him, I appreciate, thank you so much. So the Korach family were not happy with what God assigned for them. So they come to Moses. Who do you think you are? A mafia guy? You decide who is getting what? The ones who are closer to you get the best. The ones who are further than you get the garbage. You see, they saw God's ministry as garbage. So they came to complain. But you know what stands behind it? Lack of faith. If you do not trust God and have faith in him, then you doubt or you do not like what he assigned to you. Your idea about ministry is different than him. So you made yourself higher than him. You think that the gifts are a buffet that you can choose from. But they are not. They are sovereignly assigned for you by God. Your job is to pray and to study what is the gifts God assigned you to. And that's how you'll minister. And if you'll do so, you'll see blessing and joy. If you'll always look for someone else's gifts, you will never have peace. And you will not have a blessing in what you do. So Moses told them, guys, it's not me. You know what? Let's do a test. Let's come before God. You stand before God with 250 of you with the censers and God with the fire. And God will, they will, let's see God's answer. Boops. The ground was opened. They all fell down. God burned them and they are kaput. Now, no argument anymore. But you know what is the end of this story? There is no faith in Israel by the 12 tribes. So people may think, oh, maybe the Levites are better because they see the face of God. They are walking next to God day by day. There is no faith in Levi. Let's go to the third story. Maybe there is faith by Moses and Aaron. Maybe. So the third story. Chapters 19 to 21. Okay? It's Numbers, chapters 19 to 21. It was after the death of Miriam. It was the first month, that means Nisan, And remember what is Nisan. Who remembers what happened in Nisan? Exodus. It's Passover. They came out of Egypt. The biggest miracle for the people. Nisan. It's the month. The name of the month is March, April. It's Passover. You know what? Be ugly to God, in a sense, in a metaphorical way I say it as a joke, all the year. But don't do it on Passover, you know? I mean, in Passover, he took you out of Egypt. In this time, you come to revolt against him? I mean, what happened to you? Are you blind? Are you deaf? So, during that time, they come gathering around Moses, and they start to complain. To complain? What did God do wrong? Was there any day that you did not have food? Was there any day that you were lacking anything? To complain on what? Wow. So God told Moses, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock, and water will come out. Moses most likely was very angry, very disappointed of what the people have done. Instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock. We see it in chapter 20 from verse 7. And God, Yahweh, spoke to Moses saying, take the scepter, gather all the crowd, you and Aaron, your brother, and you spoke to the rock in front of their eyes, and it will give its water. And you brought out water from the rock, and you give them to drink to all of them and their flocks and so on. And Moses took the scepter before Yahweh as he commanded him. And they gathered all the congregation in front of the face of the rock. And he told them, listen to that. Do you believe that from the rock we will bring out water? And Moses lift up his hand and hit the rock. Twice. Why twice? See God's grace. God told him very clear, speak to the rock. Speak. Later on, we know that the rock was a symbol of Christ. Speak to him. He doesn't need a spank in the head. Speak to him. You know, every one of us has a test according to his ability. If you are in first grade, 2 plus 2 is your test, and it's hard for you because, after all, you're only 6 years old. But when you're in the university, no one asks you 2 plus 2 equals what? You have a different questions, okay? Sinus, cosinus, and other things, and so on, that fits to what you study. So the test of Moses is different than the test of the people. But God will always fit the test to your abilities. So that was a test for Moses, and he failed. And he failed. He hit the rock twice. After the first one, he should have known, hey, what happened? Of course, God told me to speak. Moses could have said, God, please forgive me. God, I've done wrong. Please forgive me. But there is no record of that. Moses came and hit again. Moses could have said, I was angry. I don't know what was he. The bottom line, in the end, God says, you did not believe. Verse 12. You did not believe. And if God says so, that's what it is. Don't try to look for anything else. Why twice? First, to tell Moses, Moses, you did wrong. Will you repent? Number 2, Moses hit again, and God did brought water. You know why God brought the water? Because God is very practical. The people needed it. Number 2, Moses is a leader. In a sense, what we call in a human way, not to break him before the people. But that does not mean that Moses didn't pay for it. Moses did not enter into Canaan. Now, let's sum it all up. There is no faith in Israel. There is no faith in Levi. There is no faith in Moses. Why would God bring the people to the land? Why, God, why did you bring them to the land? You proved to us in these three stories, which is one, there is no faith in them, they do not deserve it. So why do you continue with them? The answer is in the fourth one. You see, so if you see each one of these as a separate story, you don't see the picture. You miss it. Let's go to the last. Okay. So, before we go to the last story, we have this test in chapter 21 from verse 4 to 9. Okay? The people of Israel went from Hora'ar, the upper way of the mountain, through the sea of the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom, and they were impatient on the way. Wow, God is your tour guide. God is your personal tour guide. You see him day by day in the pillar and in the cloud. God is your personal tour guide, and you dare to come and say, I got tired of him. I don't like this guide. That's the issue. We are tired of the way. What do you mean tired of the way? Let's put it that way. Trevor, if someone will tell you, heaven is earth, is here. Where is heaven? Where is paradise? If people tell me where paradise is, wherever God is, that's my paradise. Okay? So if God is in the desert amongst us, and he's the presence in among us, where is my paradise? Here. Why would I go anywhere else? You see what I mean? If God is here, imagine God is sitting here. God is sitting here. Is there any one of us stupid enough to leave this room? No one will go home. No one will go home. If you would have seen God sitting here. So God is in front of them and they see the externalities by fire and cloud. We are tired of that. Okay, I'll give you some snakes. And many people died. Many people died. They come to Moses and ask forgiveness. Please tell God we are sorry. And God says, okay, take a pillar, put a copper snake, and whoever look at it will be healed. Pay attention. The law, the commandments were given already in the book of Exodus. But when it comes to a test of life and death, it has nothing to do with keep the Shabbat, keep kosher, don't eat a pig, don't eat shrimps. When it comes to the life and death, what was the test? Look in faith. Look in faith. Guess what? Jesus used this analogy with Nicodemus. What did Nicodemus came to ask Jesus? Who wants to tell me, please? But be ready to get an answer over your head. What was Nicodemus' question? Lady, I love you. You are my sister, whether you like it or not, but you are wrong. The Bible says, said the truth in love. I love you. But it's still truth. It's wrong. And now, again, it's a family here, okay? I mean, it's not mocking anyone. Nicodemus did not come to ask, how do I enter to heaven? Or how do I get saved? Nicodemus, as a Jew, as one of the rabbis of the Sanhedrin, of the court, of high judges' court in the Jewish realm, for them, in their theology, he gets a ticket for heaven by the virtue of being a Jew. That's the issue. So he saw Jesus as a Jew who succeeded to fulfill some of the commandments better than them. And because of that, God gave him abilities that Nicodemus could only dream to have. Because he saw what Jesus has done in the temple. For a moment, he didn't see Jesus as God or a savior or a messiah. He saw Jesus as a Jew that succeeded to do the Mosaic commandments better than him. Therefore, God made him a super Jew. So he also wanted to be a super Jew. Because in the temple was run like a mafia. Even the Talmud writing says that the high priest Caiaphas and his sons used to sell permits to do business in the temple. So if you do a business, you have to have commission, to give commission to the sons of the high priest. It was a business issue. And what was the business? It's nothing wrong to sell sacrifices or to change money, because you could not bring an image of Caesar as a coin into the temple. So you needed to translate it, exchange it to temple money. You brought a sacrifice and suddenly the leg broke. You could not bring a broken sacrifice. So you need to buy a new one. So Levites and priests used to check it, and if it's wrong, you need to buy another one. Some of them were corrupt. They told you it's not correct. You have to buy something else, and they sold your ones to someone else. There was a lot of corruption there, okay? So from Nicodemus' point of view, he wanted the temple to be clean. What Jesus did was his dream. He wanted to do that as well, but didn't have the guts. And here comes a Jew who could do that. God must be with you. In a sense, he wanted to ask him, teach us. What do you do better than us? Teach us to do it so we will also receive from God a superpower to do like you did in the temple. So that's why Jesus answered to him. If you will not be born from above, you will not be able to do things of the kingdom. That's the idea behind it. Nicodemus did not understand what Jesus is saying, so he said in a cynical way, what do you want me, to go back to my mother's womb? Mommy, I come again, although I'm 17, never mind. No, that is not the issue. It's the only way for him to say, I did not understand. That's all, I didn't understand. So Jesus explains it. That's all what is there, okay? And then Jesus come and tell him later on, I come to be lifted up, that means to die. So, like in the snake, like in the desert, like Moses lifted up the snake, God has lifted me, so everyone who look at me will be saved. So what is the idea? All people, including Jews, are all hated by the snake, by the sin. And all need to look at God in order to receive grace to overcome the death, the poison of the snake, in that sense. That's the idea behind it. You see, the principle of being saved by faith is deep in the law. It's deep in the law. The law was never given to save you. It was given to you to know what is God's standard so you may know that you are ugly and you need God's grace. That's what it is. You're doomed. The law proved to you every morning, you go to hell. The law reminds you go to hell. So reminds you, go back to God by grace in faith. He will save you. That's the idea. By the way, it's the book of Galatians. I didn't invent anything new. I simply told it to you in a Hebrew from the street. That's all. So that's how that ends. And then we come to the last story. Okay? And this is the Balaam's prophecy. Now, every time we come to Balaam's prophecies, everyone remember the speaking donkey. But the speaking donkey is only a little cosmetics. You know what is really funny in this story? It's not that the donkey spoke. The Balaam argued with him, as if every morning they sit together and discuss the issues, you know. It's not, wow, the donkey speak! No, what are you talking? And they discuss. What kind of life you have? Okay, so that's Balaam's story, but let's see something very unique. You know what is analogies? Analogy is comparison of two stories using the same narrative and the same words. That means if something like this happened in one place and in another place, God wants to tell you, combine the two, both of them want to say something. That's the idea, okay? Now, I'm telling you something from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Remember Abrahamic covenant? Okay. Now, all of you remember, God promised Abraham that his seed will be like the stars in heaven, correct? Yes. God told Abraham, the one who bless you, I'll bless him, the one who curse you, I'll curse him, correct or not? Good. Now, put it aside. I'm going to share with you what are the repeated words in the story that you all think it's Balaam's prophecy, which is correct. Those are Balaam's prophecies, but that's not my topic. My topic is to come and get and take out what it's easy to oversee and to take them and splash it into your eyes. And then you see something you didn't see before. That's all. Pay attention. The last three stories were, there is no faith in Israel, there is no faith in the Levi, there is no faith in Moses, there is no reason for God to put them in the land. God, why would you put them? See the fourth one. I'm going to repeat and tell you what are the repeated words in the three chapters of Balaam's prophecies. Verse 6 in chapter 22. Come now, curse these people for me, since they are too mighty for me. That means they're too big, okay? Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Verse 11. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out. Verse 12. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Verse 17. For I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse these people for me. What do you see here? Well, wait. See more. Chapter 23, verse 8 and 13 in Numbers. Okay. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? Then curse them for me from there. Numbers 24, verse 9. Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. That's Balaam saying upon the people of Israel. Continue. And remember what God says in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, that look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. That's what God told Abraham in Genesis 15. See what happens in Numbers 22, verse 3, 5, and 23, verse 10. And Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. I continue verse 5. They covered the face of the earth. Numbers 23, verse 10. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? I cannot even count the fourth of them. How can I count all of them? What do we see here? Pay attention. Pay good attention, because the implication also affects you as a Gentile. There is no faith in Israel. There is no faith in the Levi. There is no faith in Moses and Aaron. Not even one. The group of Israel, as Israel, do not fit to enter to the land. They failed the main test, faith. God, why would you bring them into the land? And God says, because I'm committed to the covenant with Abraham. That's why. Because God is faithful. Because God does not lie. Because God does not change his mind. If God would have told the people of Israel, you know what? I got tired of you. Go to hell. If that's what he's saying to his firstborn child, who are you, you piece of Gentiles, that he will not come and tell you, take a hike from me. What do you think? You are better than them? Or you think they are better than you? What we are learning here, it's about God. The entrance is by faith. But it will happen because God is faithful to his covenant. That's for the Jewish people in the desert. And that's the Old Testament. I did not even say one word from the New Testament about that. Nothing has changed. It's the same God. It's the same salvation. It's the same Savior. Nothing has changed. And the question to us is as follows. For the people of Israel, it was the promised land. For Gentiles, in a sense, or for every human being, in a sense, it's God's presence, that salvation in God's kingdom. What do you think is the key to enter? Faith. By faith, you'll be saved. You cannot break into heaven. You will not come and charge in and open the door. See what happened to them. They died. for the Jew and the Gentile. The entry to God's promise is only by faith. Maybe all of you are saved. Maybe some are guests. Maybe some are simply used to come to church because it's common for them. But please do not harden your heart. And I'm talking for those who are maybe not saved. Do not harden your heart. See what happened to the spies. See what happened to those who try to arm wrestle with God. God has patience. And if you sometimes feel that, I tried to move it to my direction. It's not because God does not have power. It's because God gives you a second chance. Pay attention. God never loses. We always lose. So, as the people of Israel have learned, the entry is by faith, through God's commitment to his promises. The same conclusion is for us today. God is committed to the covenant, to the new covenant he made with each person who believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you put your trust in Jesus, you will enter to heaven whether you like it or not. Do you understand what I'm saying? He will pull you from the leg and push you in. If you are truly saved, and that's only God can say. We can only see the fruit. But God knows who his children are. What a blessed God we have. Although Balaam prophecies and so on are so interesting, did you see the story behind the story there? Did you see the words which are used there? It was there to come and tell us. Through the prophecies and through the wordings, God is faithful to what he promised. Wonderful God we have. Can we pray or we do it after the song?
Just close the meeting.
Okay. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for we have here in this room a taste of the kingdom, a taste of heaven. Jews and Gentiles enjoying the same lesson, enjoying the same salvation, are here only because of the same blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died and resurrected from the dead. Father, I thank you that you open our eyes to see your word, to see the meaning of things, to see the intention of words, and to put the things together to see a picture and to enjoy so much your grace for us. Father, I thank you for this place, for this church that allowed it to happen here. And I pray, Lord, that none of the people here will harden their heart, but will all look at God and thank for the blood of Christ that allows us to enter into God's kingdom forever and ever. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.